of a new year. Now, I don't know about you, but as a Christian, when you really have things in perspective, I can't think of a better place to be on the first Sunday of a new year than assembling together with God's people on the Lord's Day and being able to dedicate and commend a year that is ahead of us unto the Lord and kind of sanctify in our minds and our hearts, set this year apart, that we would be wholly devoted to the Lord. Just kind of before I begin preaching, I would just challenge you. Beginning of the year, I know that sometimes we make New Year's resolutions and, you know, tomorrow we're going to eat right and we're going to do right, we're going to exercise again, and those are good things, and I hope that there will be some follow-through, especially on my part, and with some of those things. But I would say there's no more important thing than spiritually challenging yourself to, the beginning of a new year, get back into the Word of God. If you've been on a lull, it's a great time, a fresh start, to say, you know what, before I pillow my head tonight, I'm going to read Genesis 1 through 3, and tomorrow I'm going to read Genesis 4 through 7. And by the end of the year, you'll finish the entire Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, reading about three chapters a day. And with computer programs and different things like that, you can easily get even a reading plan that will put a reminder on your digital calendar. Just encourage you to get into the Word. You don't have to have a digital calendar. People read the Bible long before they had digital calendars and such. But it is something that I think really takes a discipline to get yourself into a routine. And I would challenge you with that, even if you might think, well, I just struggle being consistent. Take 30 days. They say it takes 30 days to form a habit, good or bad. Take 30 days, maybe click off the TV for the month of January and decide you're going to spend time reading the Word more faithfully. And it would do wonders for life here. And in reality, it's a matter of, even for slow readers like myself, I'm not an extremely fast reader. It doesn't take that long to read three chapters a day. But I know it does something. And if you're like me, there's years where I mix it up, and there'll be times where I'll spend months in one book just trying to master that book and really have its theme. But I want to continually, kind of on my devotional level, have a heart to read Scripture and just to spend time daily in the Word. So I would just encourage you, think about that as you begin the new year. That's not my message tonight, but I wanted to just just give an encouraging word, even to the children. That's a great time as a young person to start a habit and to get into the Word faithfully. Change your life. It will. Well, February the 5th, we'll be starting a new series on biblical courtship, followed by marriage and some on the family, because the reality is you can't. For those of you that are married that you don't think it doesn't apply to you, I'll give you a news flash. It's impossible to teach someone biblical courtship without teaching them what a biblical marriage is. So every one of us who is married or hope to be married will benefit from it. And those maybe who've gone through their life, maybe their spouse has passed away and they're not married any longer. That covenant has been fulfilled. I believe there will be principles that will help and encourage and enrich your life as well. It's obvious that in our church we have a lot of young adults, and that's part of the kind of the press of needing to teach on the subject of biblical courtship. But it's something that I did several years ago, preach on biblical courtship, and really when I was new pastor here, probably within the first years, kind of laid some foundational truths, and most of those people have married now. And so it's time to help the next generation, to teach young men that they need to get a job and get a life before they get a wife. Amen. And to teach young ladies not to be boy crazy and to be constantly focused on, but to be focused on being a woman of God, because the world wants you to follow the suit of being boy crazy and thinking that your life hinges upon some young man can't make his own sandwich for lunch. Okay. I plan on having some humor in my messages and pointedly of such, but there is truth behind some of those things. So I do hope that you'll pray for me, and I believe it will be could be a tremendous help individuals in our church and to us as a body to say, you know what, we want to, in the midst of a culture that approaches marriage and relationships very immorally, more and more so all the time, even the definition of what marriage is, we need to not only stand out in that we believe marriage is for men and women to be married to one another, but we need to stand out in that we believe marriage is something that it doesn't have to be practiced like the world does, which is a culture of dating, a culture of broken hearts, and a culture of giving of themselves to people who have no commitment to them whatsoever. And I know that many of us as adults say, we didn't do things the right way. All the more reason we should desire for the young adults, whether they're our children or not, for the young adults in our church to do things. And it's more than just keeping your purity till the day you get married. There's a lot more to it than that, but that's definitely a part of it. So you pray for me, and I pray that we'll have a blessed time in the Word starting February the 5th. But until then, for the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at kind of a short series on sound pillars. And I've taught on some of these before. It's been over 3 years, and there's some truths that I believe are important, some principles really about, if I could say it this way, the DNA of our church. We have gone through a doctrinal series going through the statement of faith. We'll pick that up again sometime. We didn't make it through. We've had two goes, and we've made it to, I think, Article 11 in our statement of faith or something of that nature. But this is not a heavy doctrinal series, but more of a what is the purpose and practice of our church? Why do we do the things that we do? And what is the purpose for our existence as a body of believers? And so I want to use two words together, sound and pillars, two words that I think give us a real idea of that these are things that should be strong and should be clean and right and pure, and they should undergird or hold up, if you will, the church. Now, the church is built upon sound doctrine, and there's details to that doctrine, but this is going to be more of the overarching purposes and practice of our church. So tonight I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and you can just remain seated this evening. 1 Timothy chapter 3. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, there's the qualifications for pastors or bishops, elders, all words used synonymously, and that of the deacons. Now, we're going to come back to this. This is one of the areas that we're going to look at, is the pillar of biblical leadership in the church. But that'll be probably the week after next. But I want to read to this passage of Scripture, because I want to end with verses 14 and 15, rather. But I want to give you the context of which it's coming in. Paul, the apostle, is writing to Timothy, and in his instruction to Timothy, he is telling him about the importance of strong biblical leadership to guide the church. And then he's going to express how important the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is. And here I think it's important that Paul is not referring just to a universal invisible church. He's referring to local churches that Paul and Timothy and the rest of the elders and deacons would serve in those churches. These are visible bodies of believers. This is beginning in verse number 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless. The word bishop simply means overseer. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, experienced. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children in their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and of great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Think about those words. The church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. There is a strong exclamation point, if you will, on the importance of the church in God's economy, in the importance of the church in His kingdom work. It is the pillar and the ground of the truth. So if it is the pillar and the ground of the truth, and it has these qualified men to lead and guide the church, then it must have an important mission to fulfill. And it must stand upon the right truth, the sound doctrine that we're not going to, we're going to get into some doctrinal issues, but we're not going to get into the details of the doctrine of salvation or the doctrine of end times, things of that nature. That's for another message. But the framework, if you will, of the church and how it stands is vitally, vitally important. And the reason why I believe it's important for me on occasion to rehearse these things, to remind our church family, here's why we're here. Here's what we're supposed to be doing. And here's some peculiarities or some particulars of how I believe as your pastor led to lead our church. And that's my responsibility. That's why I read the qualifications there of both the pastors and the deacons. That's the lead up to the pillar and the ground of the truth. I want to read just from Titus as well, a second place where these qualifications for the pastors are. And I just want to read a couple of verses. It says, Paul, a servant of God in chapter 1 of Titus, verse 1, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. I love that. The importance of preaching of the word of God. He has manifested. He has brought his word, if you will, in the flesh or in your ears through the preaching of the word of God, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and to ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. It goes on and gives the qualifications again, but I wanted to just bring these verses from Timothy and Titus here, kind of give you my heart as we head into a new year to remind you of what you could say the vision for our church or the purpose for our existence is, and that as a pastor, I believe it's my responsibility with the Word of God to set in order things that are wanting, things that are in need, things that need improvement, to say, here, we need to make these decisions and we need to follow this path and this direction according to the Word of God. We need to tighten up in this area. Maybe we need to loosen up in that area. We need to set things in order. So that's kind of the heartbeat of your pastor to you tonight as we take these next few weeks and teach and preach on sound pillars of Westside Baptist Church. Would you join me in prayer? Father, I pray for your help tonight. I pray for your guidance and direction. Lord, as I speak, Lord, I believe that the vision for Westside Baptist Church, the purpose of our existence that I shared 3 years ago and years before that, Lord, it is unchanged. My heart is that we would be a church that is distinct, sound in doctrine, sound in our faith, and that we are sound in the areas that we will be covering in the next few weeks, that we are in some ways different. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me to give explanation to why we are different than many of the modern day churches, why our focus is not on programs and entertainment, but it's on biblical truth. It's on relationships and family. Lord, help me to be able to clearly articulate from the Word of God where the leadership in those directions has come, so that people could say, yes, this is why we do it. Not just merely a preference. It's rooted in the truth. It's rooted in the Word of God. And I pray that we would also be able to see that after these many years here, that you have brought forth fruit abundant, fruit of souls saved, people baptized, lives changed, families growing and restored, children being raised up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord to be distinct as servants of Christ. I do pray that you'd help me tonight and in the weeks to come to articulate important pillars. Amen. I love the word sound. I think any of you that know me know that. We live on the Puget Sound. I believe in sound doctrine. We want to sound forth the word of truth. I have a blog/sermons at Sound Pulpit, because the meaning of the word sound means something distinct. It means something really, really good. The word sound comes from the word where we get hygiene from in English. Hygieno. I probably always destroy the Greek pronunciation. I try to listen to them being pronounced on my computer. But it means to be sound, healthy, to be healthy, physically well. Hygiene gives an indication of cleanness. It's pure, right? It's solid. Sound also carries with it the connotation of something that is proclaimed or something that is played as in a musical instrument. And that's not our focus for this evening. But in the scriptures, it's used to show that something is safe and sound. I like our church to be built on things that are safe and sound. You could put it that way. I think that the pillars of our church should not be passing fads. I've only been a pastor for 14 years. And in that amount of time, there have been national and even worldwide movements in the evangelical churches and fundamental churches from different particular places that have swept across the globe until they were swept away by the next fad or movement. I could name some of them just as a little note. Think of the seeker-sensitive movement. that came through, and most of that was produced by Bill Hybels. And there's been things that you can glean. I'll be honest enough to say there's things you can glean from many of the books that have been written, even books with from people that I would have some disagreement with on many things. That seeker-sensitive movement was really magnified through the purpose-driven church movement. And then the mega-seller purpose-driven life, which, by the way, in all honesty, there was many wonderful truths. Things like you should be in church every week. You should be in a small group Bible study on a weekly basis, being accountable. I mean, who can say that's a bad thing? I'm glad millions of people hopefully read those words. But in it, there was this whole movement that you had to organize your church around these things. And a lot of it kind of promoted a, I would say, worldly entertainment philosophy. But that's kind of old news. Now we've got the emerging church, and then that's kind of passed away. And we have all these different movements that go on amongst churches and church culture. And I think there is something timeless about going back to the principles of the Word of God and saying, you know what, it doesn't matter if in our modern culture this program or that program is what is popular or what is in vogue amongst churches, even in Baptist churches, even in independent Baptist churches, there are great men of God, great leaders in amongst churches, and I could name them, and they're men that I highly respect and love their preaching and teaching. But there's movements with different pastors around the nation that other pastors mimic everything they do. And we're gonna pattern our ministry after this particular pastor or that particular pastor. And everything they do, sometimes even to the way that they talk, mimics some pastor who's been very successful in a city, be it in Lancaster or Indiana, or be it in Tennessee, or wherever they may be. And it's almost like they're cloning those churches and all the programs that come with it, because that's what makes a successful church. And my heart is that though we can glean from those people, and I have most definitely, that ultimately we need to go back to the scriptures and say, what are the timeless truths of the church of the first century? What are the timeless truths of believers in the days of Jesus and beyond Jesus, in the ministry of the Apostle Paul and the rest of the apostles as they served and planted churches? What were the things that were a part of those churches? And ask ourselves, why would we want to do anything different in our day? Now, just to be clear, I'm not talking about whether we have electricity or padded chairs or a sound system. Those things are meaningless to me. I mean, it's nice to have them, but I'll tell you what, I've preached in places where there was no electricity, where everybody sat on the floor, and where we were meeting in a hut, and it didn't matter to me. That's cultural. That's because we have these modern conveniences. I'm not speaking about those things. I can preach. In fact, last week, I almost said it twice because the lights flickered in the church, and I could just think to myself, everybody's thinking, yes, Christmas Sunday, and we get to go home early, the lights are flashing. I was just about ready to say, don't worry, my voice can carry all the way to the back. Amen? We're going to thunder out the Word of God, even on Christmas morning when the lights are flickering. But in my heart and my mind, in leading the church, several years ago, even before I came to this church, I just had this yearning to say, but what is it that the scripture teaches us? I know, you know, if you go to the average church website and you can look at the, 40,000 exaggeration, okay, 40,000 programs they have for everything under the sun. We got mops and tops and whatever. I mean, you name it. Reformers Unanimous, and you've got Celebrate Recovery, and you've got the list, Awanas and Masters Club, and you can just go ad nauseum. All to build the relationships and the church family that those programs never seem to build, because it always divides people into segments. So in this, I wanted to have something, I wanted to lead our church to have pillars that were safe and sound, pillars that were strong, pillars that were grounded on the truth, sound in faith, pure in respect to Christian doctrine and life, following this, even this illustration, or this definition rather, of the word sound. To have something that was uncorrupted, that didn't have to follow the latest fads in Christianity. And by the grace of God, by no means am I saying that we are a perfect church. Don't take that from this. But I do believe that meaningful relationships have been established and are being established. I do believe that much fruit has come from those relationships, fruit of evangelism, people coming to know the Lord, marriages that have been founded in our church, new families that have been established, children that you can see the difference. You can see the difference between when a family came to church and their kids were crazy. And we still loved them, but they were wild banshees. Right? And they learned biblical principles that aren't taught a lot of places. And they applied those principles. And it's amazing the fruit that came about because of that. I could stand up here and name you family. Some of you are sitting here. Some of you could stand up and testify and say, yes. You know what? You don't get that oftentimes in a church that's just worried about how many people come to the programs. You don't have that digging in with relationships. You don't have that time to cultivate those types of things. So let me give you some of the areas that we're going to look at in the next couple of weeks. First of all, tonight we're going to look at the sound purpose that God has. The sound purpose that God has, the only purpose, supremely, to glorify Him. To glorify God. It's to say, it doesn't matter what we like. If it glorifies God, it's what is right. And if we want to have a heart in tune with the Lord, in right accord with the Lord, then we're going to do what glorifies God. We're going to look at the sound foundation that we have, and that is the Word of God. That truly, everything we do and practice should be rooted and grounded in the Scriptures. Right? That's important to me. You take the deserted island test. If all you had was the Bible, what would your church look like? If all you had was the Scriptures, what would your Christianity look like? How much of what we practice, how much of what we think in our own minds is because we have been influenced by the cultural things or the Christian cultural things that abound, especially in the West, meaning Western civilization? You go other places and you're challenged. They don't have all the nuances, some of the things that are pounded into our heads, like this is fundamental to the faith, when in reality it's just fundamentally a principle or a preference that people practice. But you get to another country and it's not an issue there, and all of a sudden you have to go back to the Scriptures and say, okay, so can I teach this with the authority that I do back home? As an example, I'll just throw one out. Three to Thrive. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I think it's wonderful to meet together with God's people. Right? It's a glorious thing. I believe we need to meet on the Lord's Day. I believe that's biblically rooted and established. But there's no Sunday morning, Sunday night, Thursday night we have soul winning evangelism visitation night, and Wednesday we have this, and Saturday morning we have bus visitation, and all these things that we could pound, and we'll hear pounded from the pulpit at times. This is where we need to be. And you get to another land like Papua New Guinea, and they say, well, we don't have an evening service, and the missionaries are kind of apologetic, and you know, the first time I went there, I was kind of indignant. What do you mean? Well, they're like, everybody will be robbed and murdered if they go out after dark. It's not safe. Like, maybe need to reevaluate the theological position. Right? So they had their morning worship, and they had Sunday school in the morning, and they had sometimes an early afternoon event. You know, made good sense. But those kind of things challenge me. Because you have to examine, okay, is it wrong to do? The answer is absolutely not. But is it mandated in Scripture? Assembling together is yes. But how many times, whether it's at 10, 11, 3 in the afternoon, or 6 p.m., it's not mandated in the Scripture. In fact, you find the church, the early church, meeting at night. Remember Paul preached until midnight, the guy fell out the window? That was one of the times that it records they were meeting on the first day of the week. Then April and I is one of our favorite verses. They continued fellowship till break of day. Amen? They were building relationships. They were excited that the guy who fell asleep under the judgment of God during the preaching fell out of the window dead. And then he was raised to life again. That was supposed to be funny. Because we have a preacher that preaches long sometime. Tonight will not be one of those nights. So we have a sound foundation. It's the sufficiency of Scripture. The Scriptures are totally and completely sufficient for all of life. You want to know how to raise your family? The Scripture is sufficient. You want to know how to counsel somebody in crisis in a relationship? The Scripture is sufficient. You want to know how to faithfully work in the world that you live in? The Scripture is sufficient. This doesn't mean that you can't learn anything from outside of the Scripture. But the foundations for ethical business practices are here. You go beyond them, you know what? You're sinning against God. You're dishonest and unjust gain, things of that nature. We believe that there's a priority and an importance on having a sound pulpit. Not the website, but here. And I believe that the primary way for that to happen is through expository Bible preaching. Now, that's not the kind of preaching that is done exclusively. Tonight is an example of one of a message that is not. But I believe there's no better way to learn what the Bible says than to go through it chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Many of you who are Christians have come to me and said, you know what? I've been a Christian for 30 years, 20 years, 40 years. And I learned something I've never seen before. The honest truth is that when you preach as a preacher, if I preached on 20 topics and every 20 weeks I preached on those 20 topics from a different passage of Scripture, there's a whole lot of hard things I could skip. Amen. I could preach 20 weeks in a row, 20 weeks on 20 different topics, and then after 20 weeks start the same topics again, and they would be important topics. They would be helpful to a degree, but I would miss a lot of things. Or I would escape the difficulty of preaching a lot of hard things. Now, there are times when that sounds like a good option, to be honest. I don't know if you've noticed in your Scripture reading, there are some difficult texts. Right? They're difficult not just because they're hard to explain, but they're hard to live by. Amen. And if you're going to preach them, you need to try to live by them. So expository Bible preaching is important to me. So there's importance of sound biblical preaching. If I ever say that preaching is not important in our day, you can just mark it down. I need to be put into the insane asylum because something has gone haywire. The proclamation of the Word of God is something that is to be preeminent. So we're going to look at that and the importance of that. Sound leadership. This is just the overview. I'm not looking at that right now. Okay? Sound leadership. I believe that the Scripture teaches there are to be male elders and deacons. Men serving as leaders in the church. It's not because we don't love women or highly prize them. We do. It is because God has established, not based on cultural relevance, but God has established that men would lead in the church. They would lead in their homes, right? That is biblically ordered. It's not popular. It is compromised by much of modern day Christianity, by people who do believe in Jesus. And I don't doubt the sincerity of their salvation, but they have totally discarded, because of the feminist culture that we live in, totally discarded the importance of biblical leadership, of male headship, of biblical pastors and deacons being men, the husbands of one wife. Right? So we're going to look at the importance of pastors and their qualifications and deacons and their qualifications. We're going to look at the importance of having a sound gospel. Our missions and evangelism is driven by the scripture. Starts in our neighborhood. We want our whole city to be filled with the doctrine of Christ. The gospel is to be proclaimed to every nation, tribe, kindred, and tongue. And that starts in Bremerton. It starts in your neighborhood. It starts on my street. Right? But it doesn't stop there. See, there is a mission focus that we need to have, and it's something that we need to reestablish and to have that heart rekindled for the cause of global mission. God has called us to take the gospel to the world. The Great Commission says that we are to, in Acts, sorry not to preach on these things, but I'm just giving the overview. In the book of Acts, chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, it says, "But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall," this is ye plural, this is the church of Jerusalem, the early establishment of the church. "And ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." The Great Commission found in the Gospel of Matthew as well as in Mark indicates that it is our responsibility as the churches of Jesus Christ, as a body of believers, we have an obligation, a responsibility to be sound in our mission, in proclaiming, and really we could say it's just to be sound in the gospel. Right? Missions is a made-up word. It's a good word because it means people are on mission. But what they're to be on mission with is this, you know, in Papua New Guinea or in Turkey, like the Bibles that were just sent there, or the 30,000 Bibles that are set to arrive in about 2 months in the land of Uganda that we helped to purchase. Those Bibles are being sent to a missionary that we call a missionary. He's really just a preacher of the gospel. He just happens to be on mission in Uganda. But you need to be on mission in your neighborhood and in your workplace. And the mission is to give out the message that Jesus saves. Whosoever shall call upon him. That's the mission. We have a sound gospel, so we need to proclaim it. And it's not bad news. It's good news. Importance of a sound assembly of believers. And this is something that I want to teach because there's a lot of new people in our church. There's a reason why we don't have junior church, kiddie church, super church, teen church, young adult church. You know, I don't want to grow up and leave the youth group church. I'm 39, right? What church do you have for me? I'm saying that a little bit, you know, a little bit funny. But it's not that we have never thought about that. Those things were here, and they were done with the right heart and a right motive. But I believe when we go back to scriptures, we don't find that. In fact, you don't find the assembly of the believers being split up until the early 1900s. And I don't know about you, but if you lose 80% of the young people in the modern churches, and I'm talking about statistically, from Baptist churches, if you lose 80%, 66 to 80%, and some say 88% of the young people of the church who've grown up in Sunday school and junior church and super church and youth church and teen, and you lose that many, something's broke. So go back to the scriptures and say, okay, motive wasn't wrong, but method was. We're called to be a call. The church is an ecclesia, a called out assembly. The word assembly is church. It means to assemble together. I just used a simple analogy. I went to public school. When we assembled, we all went to the gymnasium. We didn't all go to our classes. right? And there is something beautiful about Westside Baptist Church. It's something that maybe is different for people who come that are new, but there is men and women and children and occasionally a crying baby. And you know what? It's glorious because there is so much that happens. I love coming up every Sunday and these young men up here in the front row wanting to shake my hand. I love getting sermon art, and I've now compacted them and stuffed them into a file box of just sermon art and pictures drawn from the children of our church with notes of encouragement and message sermon notes. I love seeing an 8-year-old show me his or her sermon notes, and many have done it, so I can say him or her. And show, here's what I got from the scriptures, or the younger kids, here's how many times you said the word Jesus. And I love it when they tell me, like, you said the word Jesus 42 times a day. I'm like, yes! If there's a name I want to be proclaimed, it's the name of Jesus, 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 Jesus. But there is a reason we are together. If you want to call it family integrated worship or just the church assembling together as a body, men, women, and children, I want to show you from the scripture once again. Some of you have heard it. I want to show you once again where that is biblically rooted, both Old and New Testament, and why I believe it's producing good fruit at Westside Baptist Church, and why I wouldn't change that for anything. I believe that's far more than a preference. To me, it's something biblical that we got away from that did not produce good results. I want to go back to that and show you why sound assemblies have older, younger men, women, boys, and girls. Think about just one passage just to kind of get your mind on it. Titus 2. How do the older men teach the younger women, younger men? How do the older women teach the younger women? If they're always in classroom C and room B, 301 over here. Do you realize that in many churches, good, solid doctrinal churches in this country, where families can go to church 3 times a week and never are they sitting on the same row together? There's something wrong with that. I don't think that's the natural order. God didn't call a 21-year-old teenager who can't shave to raise my teens. I guess a 21-year-old wouldn't be a teenager. A 21-year-old. All right. I'm moving on now. I'll get to that in a couple weeks. We need to have sound worship. Not just in the music. There's all kinds of debates, and to be quite honest, I think that there's room for discussion with regards to music. But my biggest issue is when we assemble together as a church, I think our music should be distinct. I think there's something to be said about music that is timeless. In the sense that music, that words last for generations upon generations. I am for new songs. We sing them every week. If you want to count new songs as, I mean, our hymnal is filled with songs from the 1950s. Right? That's a new song in respect to 2,000 years. I'm not against new songs, but I think that there is something loftier about when we come together in worship and there's a very holy distinction about how we worship song. Okay? I know there is a good debate. And you can have it, and we can probably have a lot of disagreement on the area of what kind of music you listen to in your private life, in your homes, things like that. Whether it's a Southern gospel with a country twang, or whether it's mild contemporary, whatever. And I think there's room for debate and discussion. And my focus is I want to say that on the Lord's Day, when we gather together, there should be something very unique. I don't think people coming in from the world who don't know Jesus should come in and say, oh, that's no different. I think there should be something distinct. Okay, and it's not just having two pianos. It doesn't require pianos. It could be a guitar or could be just an instrument. It could be a cappella. My point is that there is music that says, this is music that belongs to the Church of Jesus. That makes sense? Music that's distinct. A worship that's reverent. Not dead. Right? Not unhappy. I think God is a God of joy. Alive. But distinct. We're going to look at the importance of sound discipleship. Church. And we'll end with sound families. That's where we're going to just segue into on biblical courtship. So that's my introduction. And I think that we'll just conclude for tonight. Can I say something? Begin this church. I'm speaking about Westside Baptist Church. Your church. The Lord's, the one you and I are privileged to be a part of, it should be one of the highest priorities. Not because I said so, but because I believe the scripture says, it says in Hebrews 10, 24, 25, not to forsake assembling of ourselves together. Can I just encourage you in 2012 to say, church assembling together on the Lord's Day is not going to be on the option list. It's not on the, if I have time, I'll schedule it in. Try to get there at least once. I just want to encourage you lovingly. If it is the pillar and the ground of the truth, pillars hold things up. The ground is the foundation. If it's the pillar and the ground of the truth, it is the institution that God has given to bring forth His word and to build up the saints, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, then it should be a high priority in our life. There's a mind change that takes place. I want a sound life, sound family, right? I want a sound relationship with Christ. I just want to say, without the church, without being in obedience and in covenant with the church, I don't think those things can really take place like they ought. That important. We'll take the next 3 or 4 weeks. And I want you to know, year by year, in fact, we'll have one night of our end of the year report. I'll share with you what the great vision burning of my soul is. Same thing. I got here. But it's glorify God. World with the gospel. We would seek to raise up godly families that will impact, make an impact for the kingdom. Really not a whole lot else. I don't have a new bash, bang, boom program to throw at you and say, this is where we're going to put all of our energies this year. It's the same thing. It's being faithful and loving God more and reaching your neighbors more fervently and realizing that, hey, the hospitality you shared with people last year was for a purpose, as it will be this year, to bring glory to God and to minister to the saints and to minister to people who are lost. To cultivate the ground you've been working to plant and to water and to reap. I believe that God will bring the increase. Church, pillar, ground, matters to God. Died. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for